24 section of the matter consider this morning. Now we know, says verse 19, that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Well, Paul has demonstrated in the first two chapters that all the world indeed is guilty before God. We began in chapter 1 with the Apostle Paul and the Gospel, his love for the Gospel, his desire to preach it, the message of salvation. Chapter 1 from verse 16 onwards describes the state of mankind, morally and spiritually, and how, particularly amongst the Gentiles, man gave up God. And then God gave up man. That's the sad state when man sinned so much, God gave him over. God gave up man. Not finally, because he still offers the gospel to all, but he gave up man in that he allowed them to lapse into all manner of wickedness. The most striking and sadly familiar today manifestation of this is the simple, unnatural relation between women and women, men and men. Something which is so around us, we're not allowed to criticise it in any way today, but it's the most striking evil that the Epistle to Romans points out to us. And this particular evil, homosexuality, is not so much man giving up God. It's a sign of God giving up man. That God has said, I'll even let you go to that perverse way of living which causes disease and all sorts of problems in society. So he gives us up even to such perversions, but we still have the gospel. Right there, shining through it all, is the fact that Paul is leading up to saying, but God has given us the gospel, the message of salvation for all who will believe. Chapter 2 is about chiefly the sins of the Jews. They can't judge because they're equally guilty. And so we began last week to look at chapter 3. The Jews and people growing up under Christian influence today have a great advantage, and that advantage is the Word of God. We have no excuse because the Bible is an open book for us. No one is better than anyone else. And the passage we looked at last week also dealt with the fact that we can't just go on sinning and say, God will forgive us, God will forgive us, God will forgive us. There should be that hatred of sin in our hearts if God has done a great work in us. And we finished with the Old Testament scriptures which teach the universality of sin. All men have sinned, sins of speech, corruptingness, and then violence ensuing from that and perverse lives. That's the rather sad state that we left the story in last week. But we begin with verses 19 to 24, and verses 19 and 20, we see that the law does not justify. It was never intended to. It only condemns those who are under the law or subject to the law. But Paul has shown that that's everyone, because he's demonstrated in the first two chapters that everybody is under the law. There is the law of the commandments, and the Jews are very much under the law of the Ten Commandments. But he said repeatedly that the Gentiles have the law written in their hearts. We know what is right and what is wrong. We have the law of conscience, those who are not Jews. So he's demonstrated, and that is proven when you look at the next two verses. Because he says, we know that what things soever the law said, it saith to them who are under the law. So you might think, well, that's only the Jews then, is it? That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So the very argument he uses demonstrates that he means everybody is under the law of God, whether they've got it written on tables of stone, written in Bibles, in their synagogues, or written in Bibles, in churches, or even in their hearts, and they never go to church, never read the Ten Commandments. We're all under the law. The law of God condemns all everywhere. We know that what things soever the law said, it's said to those who are under the law, and there's a purpose to that. It's the beauty of the law of God. Paul discloses here that beauty, speaking to everyone all the world become guilty before God. Stopping every mouth is a biblical principle. It means that God has acted in such a way that nobody is going to be able to spend eternity complaining that it's unfair. Every mouth will be stopped. Jesus told a parable about a man who was invited to a wedding feast. It was the wedding of the king's son. And he turned up, but he wasn't wearing a wedding garment. Wedding garment was provided for the guests at a wedding. It was a special garment. You didn't have to go out and hire one or buy one. The garments were clean, pressed, and available for you for every guest who came. This man had a wedding garment provided for him, but he entered the feast without it. He came in not wearing the wedding garments. And he doubtless had many excuses for that. Like the colour didn't suit him. Or he didn't know who'd been wearing it before. And he was quite happy wearing his own suit. He paid a lot of money for his own suit, and therefore he felt that was good enough for him to wear. So this wedding, he was only the king's son after all. And the king saw him, and the king challenged him and said, "Well, friend, how did you come in here not having a wedding garment?" And what do you think he replied? Which of the excuses do you think he used? Well, the Bible says, "And he was speechless." And he was speechless. He had all his excuses ready for why he didn't need a wedding garment, how he didn't like wedding garments, how they didn't suit him, how he had some exemption to wedding garments, but no, he was speechless. He didn't have an excuse. Every mouth is stopped. God cuts out the possibility, and nobody at the end will be able to say, "But it's so unfair that I'm going to hell. It's so unfair that I'm being condemned for my sins," because we will all be speechless. Everyone who has not known the Lord will be speechless. The beauty of the law is that every mouth may be stopped. People have their speeches ready. You hear them. They say, "Well, how could this happen? When I see God, I'm going to tell him." And people are very bravado with their reckless speech. What they say they're going to say to God. And you know why salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone? Ephesians 2 tells us, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Even in that sense, nobody will boast concerning their salvation, because God has given us such a way of salvation that brings no glory to us. We don't pat ourselves on the back when we become Christians. No, we give thanks because it's by grace alone, through faith alone. Every mouth is stopped, even ours, in that we can't boast. It's a wonderful, wonderful way of salvation which gives all glory to God. So that's the beauty of the law. It doesn't justify, it only condemns those who are under the law, which is everyone, and that's so that every mouth may be stopped. And all the world become guilty before God. When it says become guilty, we know that all the world is guilty, but the expression means be clearly seen to be guilty. Become, it becomes us. It becomes the person to recognize that they are guilty. Every living person will admit their guilt, but in silence. They'll admit it by not being able to say anything. And all fail to be justified by the law. We read in verse 20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law shall there no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." It's a revelation. It's a wonderful description that the law is unable to justify us. In fact, it exposes us. It gives us the knowledge of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. If it wasn't for the law, says Paul elsewhere, I wouldn't know that it was sin. He says, when I read the law, and I think I've kept it all, then I come to thou shalt not covet, and I am undone, he says, because I realize my sin. And James, in his letter, he calls the law a mirror. He says the law is like a mirror, and you look in the mirror and you see what is wrong with yourself. It reflects us. It shows us our sin. Then there is this wonderful manifestation. Having seen that the law, purpose of the law, is not to justify us, but to stop every mouth and make us all appear and know that we're guilty. Now, a manifestation. Verse 20, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. He says, but now, meaning New Testament times. So this is a new revelation, something which is new to the New Testament, in a sense. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Manifested or revealed for the first time, you can see it. The righteousness of God, apart from or without the law. It was impossible in Old Testament times to see the righteousness of God without seeing the law of God, because that's where the righteousness was. And you saw a degree of righteousness in those that kept the law, but not a very big degree. This is what was so desperately needed by fallen men. How to be right with God. How to have that righteousness of God, and yet not have to struggle to keep the law, not endeavouring to get to heaven by our own works. The law is a mirror, as we said in recent months. It's not a ladder that we take in order to climb to get to heaven. It's a mirror to show us our sin. It can't be achieved, this getting right with God, through any effort of ours. To keep the commandments, we can't do it. Every mouth is stopped. But when Job, we read earlier on, Job chapters 8 and 9, he complained to his self-righteous comforters. But how can a man be just with God? He couldn't see it clearly at that time. He saw it later, because he said, though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I know my Redeemer lives, he said. He came to see that there is a great Saviour. Alongside the law and its demands and the fact that we can't keep it, and we can't get right with God, we have a Saviour, a Redeemer. And Job saw that. But at that time, in chapter 9, verse 2, he says, how can a man be just with God? He had an answer later. There is a way for a man to be just in the sight of, with God, or in the sight of God. That's what the gospel is all about. This is a new revelation, a great new revelation, which people didn't see before. In that sense, it's new, because nobody could see it. But now, he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. But then he tells us, but it's not really new. It's been there all the time. It's new as far as you're concerned in that you've just discovered it. It's new in that so many thousands of people, as Paul wrote these words, have discovered the righteousness of God which is without the law, which doesn't mean meticulous trying to keep the law. He's just said that that's something that is new. It's new in the sense that thousands and thousands of people now have discovered it. Now he tells us in the same verse, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Paul qualifies his use of the word now, saying it's new, in saying, no, it's manifested now. It's not new as far as the word of God is concerned. The law and the prophets, that's a term which means the whole of the Old Testament. The law and the prophets include the books of Kings and all the prophets. The law is up to the history books. So the law and the prophets, it's a term meaning the whole Old Testament, contains witness to this way of salvation. It's not that throughout the Old Testament everybody struggled with the commandments, and when it came to 400 BC, God laid his pen down and sat for 400 years thinking what he would do, and then suddenly decided on Bethlehem and the birth of a child and salvation by grace. No, that salvation was revealed in Genesis. All the great doctrines of the Bible are to be found in Genesis, the first book of the Bible. You have the Bible, old is in the new revealed. The new is in the old concealed. All the doctrines of the New Testament are hidden there, behind the stones, behind the verses. And as you uncover them, you find grace and more grace. Where in the law of the prophets do we find the witness that he mentions here, being witnessed by the law and the prophets? Well, we find in the entire Old Testament, in the types. In other words, in the things that happened, in the way they did, the story of Cain and Abel, for example. Right back there in Genesis 4, here is a man seeking to be justified by works. That's Cain, bringing his vegetables and saying, with the sweat of my brow and the pain of my hands, I have made this sacrifice. I brought the result of my works, and Abel came with his lamb. And he said, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to my cross I cling. Was basically what he was saying. As he brought the lamb, shed the blood, and God accepted the sacrifice by blood that Abel brought. There's a type in the Old Testament that means it's typical. It's like a picture of New Testament truth. And again, all the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Read Leviticus. If you read Leviticus, it's a hard book to read. But as you read it, you see the sacrifices, the manner in which they brought them, the manner in which they were offered, what the priest had to do to himself before he could offer it. It's all a glorious picture, and it's a witness to the gospel, which we read of here in verse 21, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's there in those pictures, but also in clear print. Psalm 32, here is David, after he sinned against God, saying, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. It's not that we have sinned, it's that the Lord doesn't impute our sin to us, he imputes it to Christ. And he imputes his righteousness, for he credits us with the righteousness of Christ, and he credits Christ with our sin. And Christ paid the price for our sins so that we might have his righteousness. It's a revelation to us. It's there witnessed by those who were sinners, as everyone is, but knew God was not looking at their sin, but at their covering in his righteousness. There's no other way of explaining the faith and the confidence of men like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, these people, because they knew they were sinners and there's no hope because the law condemns us. But they hoped in God. They had their trust in Christ because they believed in the Saviour, but they couldn't see him clearly. And so the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, is the witness, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, but now the righteousness of God without the law, that's this way of salvation that we love and we enjoy, it's manifested, and it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. And what is it? Well, it's the righteousness of God, which is by faith. It's justification by faith. Verse 22, it's the righteousness of God given to us by the faith which comes from Jesus Christ, and it's unto all and upon all them that believe. Not just for the Jews, not just for the Gentiles. There is no difference. For he says in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all are now justified freely. In other words, all those who are in Christ are justified freely. We receive this imputed righteousness. It's new in that now it's spreading everywhere. It's not just restricted to the few. And the ultimate fact is all have sinned. What does the word all mean? Well, all sometimes in Scripture means everyone. As in, God now commands all men everywhere to repent in the book of Acts. And that means every man, woman, and child who has ever lived is commanded by God to repent. All can mean everyone. It doesn't all mean, doesn't always mean everyone. It means that here, all have come short of the glory of God. Yes, everyone. There is the high standard, but all have sinned and come short of that standard. Sometimes it means all nations. It says that all may be saved. It doesn't mean every person. It means that out of every tribe, So all of us sin and come short of the glory of God, but the faith of Jesus Christ is unto all, upon all them that believe. All of us sin, that means everyone, it also means all who are saved have sinned, but are now justified freely by his grace. All can mean all Christians, and that's what it also means here. So those that believe are justified, declared righteousness. God makes a legal declaration about you. And he says, you're forgiven, you're covered by the blood of Jesus, you're covered by his righteousness. I declare you not guilty. In fact, not only not guilty, I declare you righteous. Positively righteous in my sight, because you're hidden in the Saviour. His righteousness covers all your sin. Gradually, as year succeeds the year, you become more holy in yourself. You look to be free from the sin that clings, and you become more and more like him. And you become changed from glory unto glory, according to his wonderful image. So that's what it means. And these are the verses which teach us that it's all by grace, through the redemption, that is the paying price, and the executed power. Redemption, it's a great word, means you're paid for, but also that God has reached in and grabbed you and brought you out of the fire. He has saved you. That's what redemption is. Paying for you and saving you. And it's in Christ Jesus. We finish with those words. The most wonderful words in Scripture. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You're hidden in the Saviour's side by the Spirit sanctified. In Christ Jesus. There's no salvation anywhere.